Welcome to our site as we continue to meander through the Gospel of Matthew. You'll love our story today. I've entitled our sermon, The Demons Tremble. The Demons Tremble. Take up your Bible if you have your Bible handy. I hope that you do. And we're reading in Matthew chapter 8 and then Mark chapter 5. So our first Bible reading, Matthew chapter 8, from verse 28 to verse 34. Matthew 8, verse 28. Do you have it there? When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Turn now to the version given to us by Mark in his Gospel. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 1 down to verse 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Jesus is on his Father's mission, a mission of redemption, bringing hope to a hopeless world. Our Hebrew Lord, our Jewish Redeemer, is on a rescue mission, and Matthew, the Jew, as we have seen in chapter 8 already, has Jesus ministering powerfully in Gentile territory, Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus has made his home in Capernaum, or at least his home base for now, because he had no home of his own, but he chose to stay in the center of hopelessness, as Capernaum was called. Having stilled the storm on the lake, he now arrives then on the shore in the area of the Gadarenes, or Gerasenes, as Mark puts it, and the disciples are about to witness an incredible spectacle, a frightening, in fact a terrifying scene. A few demonized men actually lived among the tombs of the dead, in fact, in the tombs, for tombs often had a kind of entrance or anteroom, or space before the chamber where the dead were laid and sealed off. It would be hard to think of a worse place to live, especially to spend the night. Matthew relates the story of two demon-possessed men. Mark concentrates on one who left an indelible impression. When this madman was tied up with chains by the townsfolk, he was given such supernatural strength that he broke the chains and the irons on his feet, again and again. Mark's account is vivid. No one was strong enough to subdue him. But what a tormented soul! Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, where the tombs were cut out in the hillside, he would scream blood-curdling screams and torture himself by cutting his flesh with stones. When Jesus was still a long way off, this particular man saw him and ran to him, fell on his knees in front of Jesus. Mark doesn't even mention the other guy. He was shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Oh, he had his theology right. "Swear to God that you won't torture me," he said. The next verses tell us who was really doing the talking. It was the demons, trembling in the presence of Jesus. When Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" the answer he got was from the demons. "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was an army of 6,000 trained military soldiers. And the demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the dark and deathly area that was their home. "Don't torment me," this man said. What a tragic irony. Satan had been tormenting the demon-possessed man for 20 years, and they had been tormenting others. When commanded to leave the men, the demons said to Jesus, "Send us into the large herd of pigs that are some distance away." They needed a new home to inhabit, and the pigs, unclean to Jews, owned by Gentiles, was the best option around. Look once again at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 32. Matthew 8 and verse 32. Jesus said to them, that is the demons, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Matthew leaves the story there because his intention is to show the authority of Jesus over the powers of evil and darkness. Mark gets taken up with the details again, perhaps the things that impressed Peter so indelibly. The pig herd is rushed off to the little town a few kilometers away to tell the story of their 2,000 or so pigs that had hurtled over the steep bank and drowned in the lake. When the townsfolk and the villagers heard about this, they came out to the scene, and they couldn't believe their eyes. The man who had been possessed by the legion of demons was sitting peacefully with Jesus and his disciples, decently dressed and sound in mind, delivered, made whole from the inside out, set free from the torturous dominion of Satan and his demons. And here's an amazing revelation of human depravity. The people preferred life the way it was, with the pigs. They pleaded with Jesus to leave their region, in case he caused any more disturbance to their spiritually bankrupt lifestyle. Amazing. The authority of Jesus was more than they could handle. What would he do next if he stayed in their region? Would they have to shut down more than the pork packaging plant? Vox lays his eyes on the totally transformed demoniac whose life has been revolutionized, like reborn. Understandably, the previously demonized man wanted to stay with Jesus, go with Jesus wherever Jesus wanted to go, beg Jesus to let him get into the boat with him. But Jesus had a much higher purpose in bringing this man into the kingdom of God. He sent the demons into the pigs. He sent his new clean disciple on a mission, his mission, his mission of redemption, his Father's mission. The same mission that he had, to share the good news of the kingdom of God that had come among men in Jesus. Begin at home. Go home to your family. He was part of a family. I wonder when last he saw his family. Start with your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, said Jesus, and how the Lord has had mercy on you. The disciples, like good disciples, obviously followed up this man's story from that day on. There were 10 towns in that region, hence it was called the Decapolis. And this man went from one town to the next, like Jesus, to share the gospel in the form of his personal testimony of his encounter with the Christ who had saved him and set him free. One day we'll meet him in heaven, and no doubt a bunch of his converts. Praise the Lord. Jesus will not return until this gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed to all the people groups of the world. Our task is to go and tell. And the previously demonized man did a wonderful job of it. How are you and I doing? Well, you will recall that in chapter 4, Matthew introduces us to Satan in the wilderness of temptation. I entitled our sermon, I think it was the fifth one in the series, Meet God's Devil. Now we have met some of his demons, some of Satan's minions, who along with Satan were cast out of God's presence when Satan rebelled against God and was cast down from heaven to earth. Satan took a third of the angels with him and organized them to do his vile bidding on earth. We need to unpack that a little, so fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready? In the light of our passage this morning, there are 5 realities that every Bible-believing Christian needs to understand. Be nice if everyone understood them. Reality number 1, there is an invisible world. There is an invisible world, an invisible world of unseen things that are eternal. The Bible shows us that from Genesis to Revelation. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha asks the Lord to open the eyes of his servant to see the unseen, and he sees that the hills surrounding them are full of chariots and horses of fire. And his servant realizes what the prophet already knew. The armies of the enemy are no match for the armies of God. The Apostle Paul reminds the church at Ephesus that we're not wrestling with mere flesh and blood as Christians, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces in wicked places, against the world rulers of this present darkness. There is an invisible world that the natural eye cannot see. The demoniacs of Gadara had been invaded by that invisible world and possessed, controlled, tormented by unclean spirits, as many are in the world today. There is an invisible world. Reality number 2, there is an invisible war. An invisible war. An incessant, unceasing, cosmic conflict that has consequences both in time and eternity. Ask Daniel and Ezekiel, the Hebrew prophets, who are keenly aware of this conflict between Christ and Satan that takes place in the heavenly realms and is sometimes manifested unmistakably on earth, as in the case of the demon-possessed men of Gadara. Friend, the moment you get serious about the will of God, you will find you are in a war zone, and your enemy is even more powerful than COVID-19. Revelation 12:17. The dragon, that is Satan, was enraged by the incarnation of the Son of God, and went off to make war against his followers, those who obey God's command and hold to the testimony of Jesus. There is an invisible war. The devil had a strategy for each of the seven churches mentioned in the Revelation, and he has one for every congregation and every individual on earth. And like the men of Gadara found out, he doesn't let go easily. He will fight tooth and nail to keep you in his vile and torturous kingdom of darkness. There is an invisible world. There is an invisible war. Reality number three, then. We have a formidable foe. Revelation 12:9b. He leads the whole world astray. Satan is not all-powerful, but he is powerful. He is not all-knowing, but he is highly intelligent. He'll outsmart you any day. He is out to deceive, immobilize, and destroy. Destroy God's people and discredit the cause of Christ. We have a formidable foe. He is more than a match for us. Reality number four. The wise soldier studies his enemy and his strategies. The names given him in the Bible give him away. Adversary, slanderer, son of the morning, lord of the flies, evil one, tempter, prince of this world, god of this world, accuser of the brethren, serpent, dragon, angel of light, and roaring lion. As Chip Ingram says, he attacks the church through false philosophies, false thinking, belief systems, false ideologies, false morals, false religions, and false ministers, and false disciples. In Daniel, the devil attacks by directing governments. In 2 Corinthians, he attacks by deceiving people. In Hebrews, we find him attacking by destroying lives. In Revelation, by persecuting the saints. In Thessalonians, by preventing service. Time and again, he hindered the Apostle Paul, and God allowed him to buffet Paul to keep him humble. He attacks by promoting division, 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. He attacks by planting doubt, Genesis 3:1-5. He attacks by producing sects and cults, 1 Timothy 4:1. He is the author of every false religion on earth. He loves religion. Satan loves religion. Can't stand a relationship with Jesus, however. In 1,000 ways, the enemy attacks us as believers, sowing seeds of anger, pride, worry, self-reliance, discouragement, worldliness, lying, immorality. Give him a foothold, and he'll make it a stronghold. Give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Give him just an acre of your 100-acre life, and he'll set up his machine gun post there, and he'll mow you down on the rest. Reality number five. Here's the good news. As Christians who are abiding in Christ and clothed with the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to put on every day the belt of truth as it is in Jesus, the breastplate of God's righteousness in Christ, the helmet of God's salvation, our feet ready to share the good news about Jesus. Having the word of truth, the gospel, the Bible, the word of God, the word that the Holy Spirit quickens to us, is a sword in this fight against the evil one and his minions. And overall, taking the shield of faith, by which we can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Praying always with all kinds of prayer in every situation. Romans 8:37. we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing can overcome us, nothing can separate us from the great love of God in Christ. Here's reality number 5. As Christians, abiding in Jesus, walking in the will of God, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, clothed with God's complete armor, we are not fighting towards some possible victory. We are fighting from a position of total victory. Do you understand that? We as believers in the will of God are not fighting to a possible victory. We are fighting from a position of total victory. The victory that Jesus Christ has already accomplished through his death and resurrection. You must understand this. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory to victory as Christians, because we are identified fully in the triumph of Jesus' death and the power of his risen life. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We have been raised up with Christ, and we sit with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. That is our position, and from there we move in God from one victory to another, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. Submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need not fear. With Christ as our Redeemer, our Commander-in-Chief, we have nothing of which to be afraid. In his presence, the demons tremble. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this remarkable, earthly, frightening story of the demoniacs of Gadara. But we praise you for the consummate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in Jesus and through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's enabling and standing on the Word of God, clothed in the armor that you've provided for us, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We thank you, Father, that you give to your disciples authority over all the power of the enemy. And so we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you will soon crush Satan under our feet. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that today we can rejoice in the victory that Jesus has accomplished when he died on the cross for our sins, was raised again the third day, and then ascended to his glory, the glory that was his from all eternity at the Father's right hand. Thank you that in this present moment, the Lord Jesus is our mediator at the Father's right hand. And we thank you that he is our great high priest, sympathetic, understanding, touched with all the feeling of our suffering and pain, our brokenness and our need. And we thank you that he ever lives to intercede for us. And we thank you too that we can look up and know that this Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and that he is coming again, coming this time to reign. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can, by your grace, commit our lives wholly to the Lordship of Jesus today, and through the indwelling grace and power of the Holy Spirit, hiding the Word of God in our hearts, walking in the will of God, we can know the triumph of Jesus day by day. Say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumphal procession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray today that you'll continue to minister to us each one at the point of our need, and grant that all over the world, as your Spirit is moving and as your gospel is being shared through technology and in so many different ways, that multitudes may hear the good news and, like these demoniacs of Gadara 2,000 years ago, come to the feet of Jesus in humility, repentance, and trust, and find in Jesus a Saviour suited to their need, be born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God, filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and commissioned to go and tell. Help us, our Father, to share this good news, the best news in all the world, that Jesus is a sinner's Saviour, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. God, we pray once again, would you comfort those who mourn? Would you be with those who sorrow? Would you bind up the brokenhearted? And Lord, would you bring to an end in your great mercy this coronavirus pandemic, but grant that through it there may be multitudes around the earth who will look to you and be saved, forgiven, restored in a relationship with God. We thank you once again, Lord Jesus, that you didn't come to give us just a system of belief or a religion or a set of rituals. Thank you, Lord, that you came that we might have life, life in all its fullness. And we pray that just as those demon-possessed men so long ago were set gloriously free into the fullness of life in Jesus, so today may we know your fullness, because you are the God of fullness. You are the God of abundance. You are the God of the overflow. Thank you, Father, that I can pray for brothers and sisters today all over the world, asking, dear Heavenly Father, that as we bow before you in humility and in intercession, that we may be strengthened with all power by your Spirit in our innermost being, and that Christ may reside and reign in our hearts through faith, and that we, together with all the saints, may know the full dimensions of the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. We thank you that you are the God who is able, the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine by your mighty power that is at work within us. So let there be glory in your church, now and forever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, evermore. Amen.